Thank you very much. One day you'll be very glad. You'll think about this just like I did years ago when I came to Howells Interest College. That I got to go to college with such great young people and colleagues and friends. And I think Daniel and Dinah are in that group. You'd be glad one day, and you hear them sing today. But you'll say, hey, I went to school with them when they're punching holes in the darkness in another place in the world. And you're doing the same thing. It's a wonderful thing. Thank you very much for your faithfulness to the Lord, each of you. And I love and admire you very much, and I'm very honored that we get to go to school together and get to share this this season of time. And I thank you for trying. I know some of you are going through difficult times as we speak. It's frustrating. Some of you thought by now different things would be different. You're watching some of your colleagues continue, or maybe your girlfriends are dating, or your friend is now has somebody that looks like they're going to get married to, or they know where they're going, or what's going to happen, and things are not happening as quick for you. Keep trusting the Lord and keep believing Him. He loves you. He cares for you. Don't compare yourself to other people. Realize that God has a specific, customized plan for you. There's things that you can work on. All of us have that. We've got to work on it. But you guys are amazing, amazing student body. I'm really humbled. And I'm just, come to chapel, I think of our great faculty and staff and the quality of people. I met with them this morning at 7:30, and just wonderful people that are not perfect, but they love, they're here because they want to be. And they love the Lord, and I'm so proud of each of them. I'm also very proud of you, very thankful that you would choose to come. And I know it's not an easy time. It's kind of one of those, when I went to college, they were some of the more treasured years of my life, but at the same time, I would never want to do them again. I'm just so glad that that was there, and now that was done. I talked to a man yesterday, and I got to talk to him today, and he sent me a text, and he said, John, and I went to school with him, and he has served several years in prison. He has gotten himself into some trouble. But now he's working and he's out. He said, I'm in my 60s now, and I'm thinking about when I die, where I would want to be buried. I've kind of made a mess of my life, finishing out my years single. He said, but he asked me, he said, do you think it would be okay if I inquired about Memory Lane? It's a place. He doesn't live in this area. He lives in a distant state. He said, I wonder if I could get, I know it may sound weird, but this is all in the text, and I'll talk to him about it later. They said, I'm thinking about, I know I'll be with the Lord, but I think the fondest years of my life, as I look back, was those years I was at Hiles Anderson College. Those are the sweetest years, closest friendship, most effective spiritually. Got to lead people to Christ, got to drive a bus. A lot of good things I did. And I'm thinking, do you think it's reasonable for me to consider being buried at Memory Lane? Because that was the fondest years of my 60 years of life, those years I was in college there. And that's a sad commentary, and I don't want that to be your commentary. He wouldn't want that to be your commentary. But that's where he was, and we'll talk about that as my friend later. But I think you have a lot of good things going during this time, but you have also an enemy. And Satan, society, and your own selfish thinking will tell you it's not worth it. You know, God's not good to you. He might be going to love you a little bit. He doesn't love you like everybody else. You're always going to be single. You'll never have a place. You'll never be able to take care of things. This is, you're an idiot wasting your time. And those are not coming from God. And the stakes are a lot higher in this room than they are at Purdue or IU. The stakes are higher, so the devil is far more active. He has to be careful because he's not going to bring up a Satan worship here to speak in chapel. But he can talk to you in your dorm room. He can get you distracted and get you doing things that will put on, bombs that are going to blow up later on in your life. And we don't want that to be the case. We want you to have the best and the most blessed life you could have. One of the ways you can do that is by being a lifetime soul winner. Every day being used of God to point people to Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to talk to you about. We're continuing our series in John chapter 4. Who gets saved in John chapter 3, or who gets witnessed to in John chapter 3? Nicodemus, a religious, rich person. God reaches him. Maybe not that very night he came to him, but somewhere in that process, he accepted the Lord. In chapter 4, the polar opposite of him is the woman at the well. And everyone who gets saved comes between those two categories: religious, wholesome, respectable people, and deviant, wicked, vile people. And God can reach both of them. Aren't you glad for that? He can save you to the uttermost and to the guttermost. He can save the rich and religious. He can save the deviant and defiled. He says, I'm rich into all that would call upon him. I can help anybody. I'm glad he can. The only sin God cannot forgive is a sin of unbelief. You won't accept him and you won't believe who he is and that he can save you, then he can't help you with that. And that's the sin he cannot forgive. It's nothing he can do about that. He said, I can't deny myself. But God reached, and the Lord Jesus told the disciples who must needs go through Samaria. He took them right through the Samaritan village, stopped at Jacob's well. They went in to get food. He had a conversation with this lady, which we rehearsed the other day, and he talked to her and offered her water that she would never thirst again. She said, give me this water. After an extensive argument and discussion, if you will, at least a discussion, probably not an argument. But he said, well, give me this water that I thirst not. I have to come to this well every day. He said, well, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You don't have you have had five. And the person you're living with, you're living in adultery and fornication. And it put her back on her heels. But it's a very important concept. When you're witnessing to people, you cannot leapfrog sin. Sin has to be dealt with. If there's no conviction, there is no conversion. Can you help me with that? If there is no, there is. Now, I can't bring conviction to people, but I must tell them, and I cannot just say, oh, you know, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, you want to get saved, right? You'll just pray after me. Okay? You might get a convert that way, but God doesn't get them that way. God has to bring his Spirit of God to bring conviction of three things: of sin, who we are without Christ. That has to, if I remember the night I got saved, I was an elementary child, but all three of those things, sin, righteousness that I needed in Jesus, and judgment to come, were going swirling around my head and my heart. That's why I got saved. I heard the message, I knew the gospel, but it was then the Spirit of God said, you're a sinner. Your righteousness you need is in Jesus. You can't. It's not in you. It's not in church. It's not in baptism. Not a story. Not an experience. It's in Jesus. And judgment to come. If you want to reject Christ, you're going to hell, John. Now, who makes that real to a person? The soul winner? No. The Spirit of God does that. And Jesus knew better than just to say, well, okay, well, come bring your husband. Let's go. Well, go get all five of them. That's fine. We'll talk. It's not bad, you know, it's just kind of society today. No, he had to deal with her about that. Now, she changed the subject on him, and she went to religion. She said, whoa, maybe you're a prophet. You know more about me than I thought. Matter of fact, she would tell later, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. What he looked in her eyes, she felt like he saw everything about her, and he did. He knew her fault and still loved her and saw her need. You and I cannot do that. But he had to deal with her sin, and she changed the subject, and she said, well, you know, in Jerusalem, you say you should worship. We worship in this mountain. She was not even allowed to go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. She was a Samaritan. She wasn't welcome there. So they made their own worship in Samaria. He said, you say there, we say here. Where's the real place? And really, it's not about the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church or the Hindus or the Muslims. It's about Christ, right? And see, they that worship me must worship me in what? Spirit and in truth. And so those things have to come together, and that's when someone gets saved, when they understand the truth and the Spirit of God deals with them. And then she said, you know, I know that when the Messiah, and that's something that most of the world knows, it's this world is winding down. You'll hear this a lot of times as you witness and you interact with people. What's this world coming? Have you ever heard that before? Sure. man, it's getting worse and worse. I don't know what's going to happen. Okay, but they know in the back of their head something's going to happen. And what's going to happen is Jesus is going to come back. He said, I know this. When the Messiah cometh, he will show us all things. He will clarify all of our arguments. And then Jesus said, I'm him. And she said, I know. And she left her water pot and she ran into the town to tell everybody she thinks he has found the Messiah. And she had. Passes up the disciples. The disciples bring back food and they say, hey, Jesus, here's something to eat. And he says to them, I have meat that you know not of. Now, I want you to look at it real quickly. And I don't have time to continue long, but we'll pick this up at another time. But let me lay a foundation. Verse number 31. Would you look at it with me? All the men read verse 31. Ladies, you read verse 32 with us. Would you please? In the meantime, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, verse 33, gentlemen, therefore said the disciples one to another, verse 34, everyone reading verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, okay, and our time is up, but here's what he said. He said here, they said, here, take something to eat. We want to make sure you get something to eat. You're going to get fooled. You've got to get satisfied. And he says, I have got meat in a fullness that you don't know about. And here's what soul winning will do. When you reach people, it will bring you a very unique satisfaction. It brings special joy that no one else, nothing else can do the same way. Discipling people will do the same thing. When you win people and you disciple, you help people grow, it'll bring you a special joy. I believe that's true. But here's what soul winning is. Number one, soul winning, according to this verse, is the will of God. I'm going to do the will of him. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And God's will, according to this verse, is that people get saved. We find that also in 2 Peter, where the Bible tells us that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should what? He is not willing that anyone should perish. What does the word perish mean? To die and to go where? So God, how many people does God want to go to hell? He says, I don't want any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. Okay, they would change their mind and their thoughts about who Christ is, who they are, who Christ is, what he did for them, and accept it. Everyone who gets saved has to repent. They have to see. Now, everybody has their opinion about repentance, and we don't want to get in the weeds on that situation. I will just tell you this. You got to repent to get saved. You've got to repent. You got to change your mind about you, your sin, God's Son, what he did, and accept his way. It has to happen. It's the will of God. Number two, soul winning is the work of God. Look at verse 34. I want one young man to stand and read that for us. What young man would do that? Go ahead, Kirsten. Okay, he said, what makes me fulfilled is to do the will of God. And he's talking about winning people to Christ. This lady and the invitation to win all the people that are going to come out to the well from Samaria at her invitation. So he's going to beckon them in just a few moments to lift up your eyes, look on this field of white coats coming behind that girl. I'm going to need your help. You can get involved with this. Okay? But what he's saying, he said, what makes me happy is I do the will of God. This is God's will that you be a soul winner. It's God's will, but it's also God's work. I have never led anyone to Christ. They might say, what? I didn't save anybody. I never did it alone. I always did it with help from God's Holy Spirit. Who started anything? Who brings people to Christ? You're not really a soul winner. You're a soul warner. I can't get anyone saved. I've never been able to get anyone saved. Everyone who's gotten saved got saved because God saved them, but I was working with him. We're laborers together with God. I'll give you this illustration and we'll conclude today, but about 4 years ago, I had left Hammond Baptist. I had left a meeting with Brother Woosley, and I was coming here to the college. I looked at my watch. I had about 45 minutes to an hour before my next responsibility. I called Miss Jean Schaefer, our secretary back at the church, and I said, "Jean, I've got a little bit of time. I want to make a visit in this area. I think there's been some guys coming to our church or visiting the last few weeks from this region in South Lake County. Could you give me, tell me somebody?" She looked it up real quickly, and she said, "A guy named John DeGon." I said, "I know John. I met him." He said, "He lives over here. Why don't you, here's his address." And I said, "I'll get it." If you go down Burr Street here, you go across 30, you just keep going. He lives in a subdivision down right here between Sherrillville and Crown Point. So I went there, and I had my time by myself. I had about an hour. I knock on the door, and he came to the door. John had been, his wife had died a few months prior. The lady who cleaned his house, her name is Connie Vigneri, cleaned his house for his wife and led his wife to the Lord. Had invited John to come many times. He was not interested. He worked with Brother Tucker, Anne-Marie Tucker's dad. Some of you guys might know the Tucker family. He worked with him in a trucking company, and Brother Tucker had invited him to come years, almost decades, and he never did come. But I happened to get his visitor card. He came for Connie Vigneri one day, and I went knocking his door, and he opened the door. I said, "I'm John Wilkes. I recognize you. You're from the church." I said, "I'm just checking to see if I had time to talk with me." And he said, "Come on in, Rev." And he asked me to come on in. And we went around there. I saw a picture of his wife there. And I saw the funeral bulletin from her funeral. And I went around. We sat at his dining room table. And I went to the conversation with John. And I said, "John, do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven?" And he said, "You know what? I think I have as good a chance as anybody. I'm not a bad person. I've done a lot of good things. And I think I'm good there." I said, "You know, and then when you see here something like that, you know that that's, how many would understand that's not, that he's not saved, okay?" So rather than say, "You know, well, you're all wrong, buddy, I'm telling you right now," I said to him, I said, "You know, number one, you compliment. You know, it's good to be a good person. You compare. I want to be a good person myself." But I had to be corrected by what the Bible says. The Bible says this. Could I show you what the Bible says? I took my Bible, I put it in front of him, and I had him read Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I said, "What do you think that verse says?" I know that's not a familiar passage. It's written in the King James Version of the Bible. He said, "Well, that means that you can't earn your way to heaven, looks like to me. You can't do it by works." I said, "Could I show you how you could have eternal life?" And he said, "Yeah, I'd like to hear that." I went through the gospel. At the end, John at his dining room table accepted Jesus as his Savior. Fast forward, started discipleship. I discipled him for a while. Brother Tim Ray took him for the rest of the way. He started coming faithfully, went to the Sunday school class, met a lady, a widow lady named Darlene McRoberts. They started liking each other, and before you know it, they asked me to do their wedding. I did their wedding, and they got married, and they're so faithful to the Lord now. They went to the Bible Institute, did all their 20-lesson discipleship, did the Bible Institute. He's an older man, but man, they're just faithful. They love the things of God. And it's just wonderful. But a couple years ago, I was seeing John. I saw Darlene, and I saw a lady sitting with them. And I saw them at the end of a church. I went to them, and he said, "Pastor, this is my daughter. She lives in Springfield, Missouri." I said, "Well, that is great. Good to meet you." And she said, "Pastor, could I have a word with you?" And I said, "Sure." I stepped away from John and Darlene, and she said, "Pastor, thank you for going to see my dad. My dad wouldn't listen to me. He wouldn't listen to my mom. He wouldn't listen to a preacher. He wouldn't listen to anybody. But I've been praying for my dad to be saved for 25 years. Thank you for taking a chance and going to see my dad." You know what I learned that day? What I already knew, but I had to be reminded, that we're never the only factor, because God was working through Brother Tucker, through Connie, through a death, through work, and even through a phone call and a visitor card and an address and a window of time. God is working. Soul winning is God's will, it's God's work, and it's for God's glory. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit, much fruit." He's glorified when we are soul winners. And I want to encourage you to ask God to be a soul winner. I'll talk to you next time we meet a little bit. about some practical ways that we can win people to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the chance to be in chapel today. Bless, I pray, the remainder of our day. Thank you for these great students and faculty members. Help us, Lord, to be about our Father's business, to do your will, to finish your work. Everyone who gets saved, you're doing the work. We get to be a part of it with you and share the news. Help us, Lord. We never win someone to Christ by ourselves. God is always engaged, and you're that kind of a God. Help us to be in partnership with you the rest of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.